Oh, Father, we just love you so much, Lord, and we, again, just want to glorify you, Lord, as we now give our attention to you and to the Word. We pray, Lord, that we would desire to do your will and to advance your kingdom and to honor you, Lord, as we respectfully receive from you. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Speak to those here that don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord. That is so foundational to prayer. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we begin to look at the Lord's Prayer. Lord, the enemy does not want us to understand prayer. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 9 this morning. And we've entitled the message, Our Father. And so as you turn there, we're going to begin this morning what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to begin to study this prayer. And I can assure you, the enemy does not want us to study this prayer. I cannot believe the attack that has happened. You know, I think about some time back when I was teaching through Philippians, where Paul was writing from a prison cell about praise. In the evening, I was teaching Job. That was like suicide, you know, teaching those two books. And so this is one of those prayers that God wants us to understand, but the enemy does not. So as you're turning there, make mention, of course, our study Wednesday evening. We're going through Route 66. And so we'll begin the Minor Prophets this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And then, of course, this afternoon, 2 o'clock Spanish service. This evening, 6 o'clock is Refuge. You can come on out and kind of check that out this evening. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 9 this morning as we continue here in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, pray then in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sidlo Baxter has a series of books entitled Know Your Bible, and just incredible information that is given in those volumes. But he tells an illustration that I thought was humorous, but has a good message to it. It's about a dear Christian woman, an elderly woman that lived in a little cottage in Europe, and she loved the Lord. And those in the community, specifically the young kids, used to mock her for her relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, it so happens that one day she used up her last cent. She had nothing to eat. And so she knelt down in her little cottage and began to pray that God would provide for her. Well, it just so happens that some of these youth, these antagonistic youths, heard her pray, asking for bread. So they quickly went out and got a loaf of bread, and they wrapped it up in paper and dropped it down the chimney. So as she arose from her prayer, what is she to see but this loaf of bread that had fallen into the chimney? So she opens it up and starts praising the Lord for providing her with that bread. And just then the youth popped their heads in the window and said, ha ha, they go, it's not God who provided the bread, it was us. And she looked at them and says, no, God did provide it, he just let the devil bring it. You know, we look at this subject of prayer this morning. I got to tell you, I can't even begin to go into the attacks that I have experienced this week as I have been preparing to teach this series on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be spending actually 8 weeks on this prayer. We're going to look at it in depth. And I can assure you this morning, the devil does not want me to bring this. I can assure you. He does not want me to share with you this prayer, which I believe is one of the most important prayers in all of Scripture. It is called the Lord's Prayer. And let me just say up front that we cannot exhaust this prayer. We could spend 30 weeks on this prayer. We could not exhaust this prayer. It is repeated, I believe, over and over again. And some just use it as a prayer to pray. And they, I think they repeat it more than they really pray it, because being brought up a Catholic, we used to say it over and over and over again, repetitiously. But I believe that this prayer, throughout the centuries, for the last 2,000 years, it, without a doubt, has brought more comfort and more direction than probably any prayer that is recorded in Scripture. I think right alongside of the Lord's Prayer would probably be Psalm 23. If you were to ask someone of a familiar portion of Scripture, it would probably be Psalms 23, and then it would probably be the Lord's Prayer. As we look at this prayer this morning, there's only 66 words to this prayer. Of course, in our English Bible, that is 66 words. And what it reveals to us this morning is the pattern of prayer. It is literally an outline on how God wants us to pray. How God wants us to come before Him. And so it literally is the pattern of prayer. Now, this is going to be a little different study than what we've done before. And we, some years back I taught on this, and so I've kind of reworked it. And it's going to be different than what a usual Sunday morning is all about, because we're only going to take each one of these phrases and we're going to look at it. Now, this morning, we're just going to look at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at the invocation, where we're starting out, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's all we're going to cover this morning. But then next week, we'll begin to look at the first petition in the prayer itself. Now, why are we studying it? Well, we're studying it because we're looking at Matthew's Gospel, and we're in a section known as the Sermon on the Mount, and this prayer is in the section of the Sermon on the Mount. It is addressed to disciples of Jesus, and it is a very, very important section of this sermon. But the other reason I want to look at this sermon is because I personally need to be taught about prayer. I mean, prayer is literally air to our lungs, is what it is. And I don't think that we could teach enough about prayer. Prayer, as we noted just a few weeks ago, as we began the sixth chapter, is essential to the Christian life. It is literally the power of the Christian, or the power of the church. And a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. A.C. Dixon wrote, "When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do." And that's how important prayer is. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And I'll be the first to raise my hand this morning and say that I need direction when it comes to prayer. Because though I may know this prayer, I oftentimes forget the priorities of prayer. I forget the outline of prayer, and I sometimes just jump right into my needs instead of first acknowledging God and giving worship and praise to God. Sometimes when it comes to prayer, we don't know where to start. Reminds me of this family that during a hot summer day invited some people over after church. And so after they had prepared this meal, they sat down at the table, and the father looks over at his young little six-year-old, and he says, "Johnny, I want you to say the prayer." He says, "Dad, I don't know how to pray." He says, "Johnny, I just want you to pray." He goes, "Well, Dad, I don't know what to say." He goes, "Well, just say what you've heard me say." And he says, "Okay." He says, "Dear Lord, why did I invite these people over this afternoon?" Sometimes we don't know what to say. We're at a lack of how to address God. What do I ask for? My needs? Do I ask for someone else's needs? Am I supposed to thank Him? Am I supposed to worship Him? What in the world am I supposed to do? And so what we want to do this morning is look at the first six words of this prayer, which is really the introduction to what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's called the Lord's Prayer for 2,000 years. And I don't think this morning we're going to change that. I know we're not going to change that. It's been called that for 2,000 years. And let me just say, a better rendering of it would be called the Disciples' Prayer. Now, I know this is new for some, and you say, well, why in the world would we say this? Because this prayer contains a phrase that Jesus would never have to pray. If you look down at verse 12, notice it says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Jesus never sinned. He never had to pray for forgiveness. And so what Jesus is giving to us here is literally an outline on how to pray. I think it is wrong when we repeat this prayer repetitiously, not really thinking through the outline and the phrases and the words that are spoken. If you want to know Jesus' prayer or the Lord's Prayer, write down John 17. That is called the Lord's Prayer, or it's often called the Lord's Priestly Prayer. Because in that prayer is really the prayer of Jesus, as Jesus speaks to his Father. So what this prayer is all about is it could be literally called the model or the pattern for prayer. And that's what it is. And that's how we're going to study this prayer as a model. Now, we keep in mind that this prayer is out of a section that we're looking at known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is very, very important to note. In Matthew 5:1 is the setting of this sermon and the prayer. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, the key of this sermon is Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to those that are followers of the teacher and his teaching. Now, if we miss this, we miss the heartbeat of what God is all about and what God is trying to do. He is teaching his followers, those that belong to God, how to pray. Now, I say that because as we get into this prayer this morning, by way of introduction, how many people pray this prayer and they're not even Christians? People think that the Father owes them something, and they pray, and they just use this prayer repetitiously. They use it over and over again, and they think that because they're Americans, they can pray this prayer and all of this weird thinking that goes along with that. But he is speaking to disciples. Now, the same prayer is recorded in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And if you want to turn there for just a moment, I want to look at the introduction from Luke's perspective, and I think it's important. So the same prayer is recorded again in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 11, and I want to look at verses 1 and 2. And so Luke 11:1 says, "And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.'" Now notice what they ask of Jesus. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Notice they did not say, "Jesus, teach us how to preach." They didn't ask for that. "Jesus, teach us how to teach." Or, "Jesus, teach us how to perform miracles." Here's another good one. "Lord, teach us how to raise funds." They didn't say that. "Lord, teach us how to start a bus ministry." They didn't ask for that. "Lord, teach us how to purchase an organ." Or, "Lord, teach us how to be missionaries." Or, "Lord, teach us how to prophesy." Or, "Teach us how to evangelize." What they asked was, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." Now, why did they say this? Because all of those things I just spoke to you come out of our prayer life. All the things about preaching, teaching, evangelizing, church growth, funds, all of these things. I believe that all of these things naturally come out of our prayer life. And so often in the church, we put those things first. So we have seminars on evangelism. We have seminars and seminars and all the little things that we do. And we forget about prayer. These things flow from our prayer life. Now, it says it came about that while he was praying in a certain place. Now, I think that when Jesus came away from prayer, there was something about his countenance. There was something about Jesus that got their attention. And they realized that the power that came through him seems to be connected with his prayer life. Now, if this wasn't true, then they would have asked him how to perform miracles and the rest. But they didn't ask for that. What they asked for is how to pray. They realized that all of the power, the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, all of these things could be tied to his prayer life. And I believe that that's true this morning. I think we look at our lives, if we've been grumpy lately, if we don't want a fellowship lately, if we haven't wanted to serve God lately, I want you to ask yourself the question, how's your prayer life? How much time have you been spending with God? What's your relationship like with the Lord right now? Because I believe that all of those things I just mentioned, fellowship, service, all of those things, our attitude towards our spouse, all of those things can be traced back to a lack of prayer, which I believe is a lack of power. Read some time back about a hospital that was built and it boasted of the state-of-the-art fire equipment within the hospital. It had a fire sprinkler system and so forth. And as the hospital began to grow, they got to the point where they had to add a new addition to the hospital. And as they were adding the addition to the hospital, they came to find out that the fire sprinkler system had never been hooked up to the main water source. And I wonder sometimes if that isn't true of the church. That we have all these programs, all of these activities, and all of these things going on, and we really can't trace it back to the main source, Jesus Christ. We really can't trace it back to prayer and our dependence upon God. It's simply the mechanics. It's simply the flesh. It's simply us making these things happen. So what Jesus does before he starts this prayer is in verses 5 through 8, Jesus gives some negatives and positives to prayer, how to pray. Now, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. I just quickly want to go over these again. Last week, of course, being Mother's Day, I don't want us to lose sight of what Jesus is saying here. So in verses 5 and 6, Jesus says that prayer is to be sincere, not hypocritical. It's not to be pharisaical when we pray. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. When we pray, we have to make sure right off the bat that we're not hypocritical. We're not praying because we want people to see us. We say we love to pray. Do we love to pray so that people can see us? Because loving to pray so that people can see us is not loving prayer. We just love people to see us. So we need to make sure that we're not hypocrites. Hypocrite means to speak from underneath. It's the idea of a play actor speaking from underneath a mask. So we need to make sure that when we pray, we're not being hypocritical. We are truly praising God, not wanting the praise of people. Second thing, in verses 7 through 8, prayer is to be thoughtful, not mechanical. We're not to be paganistic in our prayers. The first negative is being pharisaical, but now he says don't be paganistic, which is mechanical. Look at verse 7. And when you are praying, he says, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. And of course, you know, the fingering of the rosary, you know, reciting the Lord's Prayer over and over again, the prayer of Jabez, and all these little things that we can do in order to manipulate God, as the pagans do, for the length of their prayers and how loud they pray, speaking to God in King James, all of these things that we do, thinking that God has to answer us because of what we're doing, sort of a works-based type of prayer life. If we want to pray like this, we'd be better off to go to Best Buy, buy a digital recorder, pray it once on tape, and then just play it before God anytime you want. Just, here, God, listen to this. And then just pray your little, you know, prayer over your digital recorder. Because that's about how good it is to God, and that's what it really means to God. So, danger in prayer is that I can do two things wrong. I can be lacking in sincerity or not sincere, hypocritical, or I can be mechanical, not thoughtful. God wants me to pray. God is not saying here that he does not want public prayer, but when we do pray in public, we are to be non-hypocritical, and at the same time, we're not to be mechanical. And again, it's so difficult for people like myself and different ones that have to pray publicly all the time because there's such a tendency of wanting others to be impressed with our prayers or to walk away saying, I like your prayer. Because I don't even think that's good. Because first of all, we're not saying it to that person. We're saying it to God. And what may not be pleasing to people may be pleasing to the Lord. And so it's a very, very difficult thing that we constantly need to be checking our hearts about. I love that simple little phrase in John 11:41, where at the tomb of Lazarus, it says, so they rolled the stone aside and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. How wonderful to know that when we pray with a sincere heart, non-hypocritical heart, that God hears us. Now, let me mention a few things that Jesus does not cover in this prayer. First of all, Jesus never gave us the posture of prayer. What I mean by that is the Bible does not tell us that we have to be kneeling, we have to be laying prostrate before God, or we have to be standing with our hands reached out to heaven. The Bible never tells us this. And sometimes when you talk to people about prayer, they say you have to close your eyes when you pray. I wonder if that was invented by Sunday school teachers to keep kids quiet for 2 minutes. I really wonder. Close your eyes. Sometimes we're in the car and my wife, Debbie, she'll go, let's pray about this. And I'm driving. I go, do you want me to close my eyes? She goes, no, don't close your eyes. You know, because that's the only way I can connect if I close my eyes. Surely closing the eyes probably is to help from distractions, where Jesus said, go into your closet, because we can be so distracted by what we see with our eyes. But when you talk about the posture of prayer, when you talk about so many different postures of prayer in Scripture, we'll find people praying, standing, kneeling, sitting, lying down, lifting their hands, bowing, pounding their chests, lifting their hands towards the temple. You will find many, many postures of prayer in the Bible. Secondly, Jesus never gave the place of prayer. Some people think they have to go to a building to pray. They have to go to a church to pray. Jesus never gives us a specific location for prayer. You find people praying in battle, in a cave, in a mountain, in a river, in a street, in the temple, in bed, in a home, in a whale. That's the place where Jonah prayed, in a whale. That's a good place to pray, too. You see a whale swallowing you up, it's time to pray. You know what's amazing? He waited 3 days till he started praying. You talk about a stubborn person. If I saw the teeth, I would fall before God and start praying. How about you? Well, he waited 3 days before he began his prayer meeting in the belly of that whale. Well, we see it on a housetop. We see it in a prison. We find it in the wilderness, and we even see prayers from a cross. We're not to live in ourselves. If you're walking down the street and you fall into a sinkhole and you fall on your head, pray on your head, whatever it takes. Peter's going under the water. Jesus, saved me. That's all I could get out. He was going under the water, and that was it. Couldn't go into a long thing about prayer. He was sinking, and he had to pray. Jesus never gave the time of prayer. There's some that get into this rigid, rigid system where you have to pray at 5 or 4 or 6 or, and so forth. The Jews did have 3 prescribed times of prayer, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. We don't see this necessarily sanctioned in Scripture. There are not certain times that we need to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So what I want to do now is I want to look at the outline of the prayer. And we'll be looking at this the next 8 weeks, this prayer. And so I want to kind of give it to you, and we will call attention to it each week so that we can build upon the previous week. But first of all, this morning, we're going to look at the invocation, which is our Father who art in heaven. So that's the first phrase we're going to look at this morning. It's beseeching or invoking God. But there are six petitions that are laid out in this prayer. And let me give them to you. The first three petitions have to do with God's glory. I like to refer to these as realignment is what they are. These first three petitions realign me with God. They set the framework by which I can come before the Lord and I can then seek Him. The first one is, number one, hallowed be thy name. That when I pray, I need to honor the Lord. Secondly, thy kingdom come. I need to advance His kingdom. Number three, thy will be done. I need to be willing to do His will. So when I approach God in prayer, I need to honor His name, advance His kingdom, and to do His will. Prayer is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. That's what prayer is all about. And that's the first thing that He teaches us about prayer. The last three petitions are man's side, which are literally the result. So we have realignment, which leads to the result. Number four, give us our daily bread, provision. Forgive our debts, forgiveness. Lead us not and deliver us, guidance and deliverance. So we have provision, forgiveness, guidance and deliverance. And then notice our surrendering to God, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How often, honestly, and I have fallen to this myself, that we start out our prayer with, oh God, please give me this. Or, oh God, get rid of so-and-so. How often do we start prayers this way? Without first addressing Him as our Heavenly Father, honoring His name, advancing His kingdom, and doing His will. I wonder how often we pray this way. We just jump right into man's side. We don't worry about realigning ourselves and getting right with God. We get right into the results without, first of all, realigning ourselves. So verse 9 says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. So these first words are an invocation. Now, an invocation means beseeching God, or it's calling upon God. So we start our prayer with calling upon God. Now, notice the wording here in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Jesus is not saying pray exactly this way. And I want us to note this. He is not giving us a prayer to repetitiously pray over and over and over again. And if we do that, we are missing what Jesus is saying. He's saying, pray in this way, not exactly, but follow this pattern is what Jesus is saying. Now, notice as he starts, pray then in this way, our Father. Now, he starts off with not Jesus, not the Son, but our Father. What are our thoughts of God the Father? Because that's who we're addressing this prayer to. What are our thoughts about Him? Now, to start a prayer of addressing God as Father to a Jew was sacrilegious. I mean, that is irreverent. It is wrong. You cannot possibly refer to God as your Father. So when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray this way, it was all new. Matter of fact, the term Father was only used 14 times in the Old Testament. And I challenge you to look up those 14 times because you will never see God personally referred to as Father. You'll see Him the Father of Israel. But as to an individual's personal relationship, no. It was always used in a national sense. are, in a universal sense, the Father of heaven and earth, are the Father of Israel. It was always used in that way. The term Father is used 60 times by Jesus during his ministry. Matter of fact, every time Jesus prays, he always calls God his Father. He says, simply says Father, or he says Righteous Father, or he says Holy Father. Every time Jesus prays, he introduces and invokes God with the term Father, which is very, very interesting. There's only one time Jesus doesn't pray this way, and I'm going to show you that verse in a moment. Only one time he doesn't pray that way. The very first words uttered from Jesus' mouth recorded in the Bible, he calls God his Father. In Luke 2:49, the very first words of Jesus recorded, and he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" So the very first recorded phrase of Jesus in the Bible, he was calling God his Father. Do you know that the very last phrase that Jesus ever spoke, he again refers to God as his Father? On the cross in Luke 23:46, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So the very first recorded phrase of Jesus in the Bible, he was calling God his Father. The very last phrase that Jesus speaks, recorded in Scripture, he's committing his soul to the Father. But there's one time in which Jesus prayed, in which he did not use the name Father. It's recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46. And it says, "And about the ninth hour," Jesus is on the cross, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Now, why did he not use the name Father? Because at that moment he was separated from his Father. At that moment, the sins of the whole world were dumped on Jesus Christ. And so he does not call him Father at that time. And that is the only time in prayer that Jesus does not refer to him. Now, in the New Testament, the term Father is used 275 times. One commentator went on to know that the term Father is the Christian name for God. And I think that that's accurate. Father is the Christian name for God. So when we pray, we don't have to, but I believe it is important that when we address God, we call him Father. Because as we get into this, it shows that we're sons. It shows that we have a relationship with him and we can pray to him. Now, how is God revealed? In the Old Testament, God is revealed as a God of power. He created the world. He's called the God of the universe. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Our God is powerful. Also, God is revealed in Scripture as holy. Well, you want to see that? Jot down Leviticus 10. You'll see God is a holy God when Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, come before the Lord and they offer strange fire. And fire came down out of heaven and consumed them. And God told Aaron, "Don't cry. Don't mourn. What your sons did was wrong. They treated me with a lack of holiness." So God is powerful. God is holy. But also, God is revealed in the New Testament as a God of love. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." 1 John 4:8. "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I believe that we need to address him as Father. Because addressing him as Father reveals sonship. It reveals that we have a relationship with Him, calling Him our Heavenly Father. Sometimes you hear people pray and say, oh, I just pray for the big man upstairs. And I'm thinking, what apartment complex do you live in? You know, I don't understand that. You know, Tommy Lasorda, the big dodger in the sky. Like, whatever. God's for the angels, right? I mean, what is this? The big dodger in the sky. That shows relationship, doesn't it? But again, Father really symbolizes the fact that we have a relationship with Him. Now, when we pray as followers of God, we are saying our Father, we're assuming the very personality of God. Because when we refer to Him as our Father, we're speaking to our Heavenly Father. And when we use the name Father, as in Father God, we're assuming that this is no earthly Father that we're praying to. This is our Heavenly Father. Now, we have to talk about this because so many people have so many weird ideas about God. For instance, today, we, of course, have the New Age movement, which is really not new. It's the same old lie. It's just been revisited and given new terms and different things, like Shirley MacLaine, of course, who declares herself to be a god. And really all it is just a recreation of Buddhism is all it is. And then, of course, we have pantheism, which is the worship of trees and rocks and whales and fish and everything else. And boy, I tell you, Americans are in love with creation. We just worship creation. We have just our love affair with this planet. And of course, you know, Al Gore hug a tree and all of this stuff that goes on today where we're just in love with Mother Earth, we call it. And really, there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's creation, but God is not creation. God is the creator of all things. But to worship a tree is not worshiping God. The tree simply says to us that there's a master designer, there is a creator that has given to us that tree. I think the reason that we're so into this pantheism today of this worship of creation is because we don't want to believe in a moral being, because we don't want to answer for our behavior. We don't want to answer to someone that says there's a right and there's a wrong. So we keep everything real vague and we say, just love creation. Just enjoy creation. Because creation's so vague. It's such a large area that we don't reduce it to a master designer who is moral. Then, of course, when we speak of God, we could also be speaking of polytheism, which is the belief in multiple gods. Of course, Hindus boast of over 1 million gods. We have all sorts of gods. I think sometimes when we look at the dollar bill, it says, in God we trust. We ought to say, in this God we trust. Because as Americans, we have lots of gods. Lots and lots of gods. Worship all sorts of different things. But this Father that we're referring to is the Heavenly Father. When we use the term Father and the term that Jesus used, it was always used in a personal way. It's actually Abba Father, or literally a young child speaking to his father by saying, Daddy, Daddy, our dearest Father. So this term Father that we address the prayer to our Heavenly Father is used in a tender way. It is used in a way in which we're expressing our love and our affection to the one that we're praying to. It's not this sterile thing. It is something that is devotional. You know, the very fact that when I pray, I have a relationship with God, I can pray Heavenly Father. Or I can pray Father. As I noted a moment ago, when you often hear people pray, often the way that they address God reveals their relationship with God. Not all the time, but many times it does. And to be able to speak to God as dearest Father or Heavenly Father really speaks volumes about our relationship to God. It speaks about our spiritual health and speaks about our authentic relationship with Him. In Romans 8:15 through 17, we read these words, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Abba, Father. The Jews had such a problem when Jesus said, Father. Oh, how could you pray this way? How could you say such a thing? Because he had an intimate relationship with him. He was the Son. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God." Now, let me just clear this up. We've said this before, but I have to say this. This idea of the universal brotherhood of God is not biblical. We are not all sons of God. We are not. We are all sons of Adam, but we are not all sons of God. And there is this belief that we're just all part of the same family. Well, in a sense, simple family related to Adam, yes. But part of God's family, the only way we can say that we're part of God's family is through a new birth. It's being born again. If we're not born again, then we are not sons and daughters of God. Now, I know that this is hard because we're living in the United States and every American's a Christian, and they're not. Just like not all dogs go to heaven. It's not. And this notion that because I'm an American and when I get to heaven, there's American flags all along the perimeter of the gates of heaven and the walls of heaven. And every time an American dies, all of heaven applauds, another one's coming home. It's not so. The only ones going to heaven are the born again ones. And we're not to think that it's isolated to Americans only. It's those that put their faith in the Son of God, who trust Jesus Christ. It's those that are born again, that experience a new birth. Those are the ones that will ultimately go to heaven. Yes, we're all sons and daughters of Adam, but not all are sons and daughters of God. Only sons of God can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We must be born again. Turn over to John chapter 8, verses 41 through 47. And Jesus was very clear about this. See, the Jews were banking on the fact that they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, the friend of God. And what the Jews taught was that Abraham was so spiritual, he was in such an elite position with God, that simply being related to Abraham, you could draw from Abraham's spiritual account. That's actually what they believed. So if you are a Jew and you could trace back your lineage as a Jew, you automatically were one of God's kids. You are automatically linked to God. And so Jesus is very clear about this in John 8:41. And Jesus says, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." This is how you make friends. And this is what you say to them. They say, "I'm a Christian." "No, you're of your father, the devil." That's what Jesus said. And he says, "You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Now, we think lies started in Washington. No, they didn't. They start with Satan. Satan is a liar. Every time there's a lie, you can trace it back to the source. Satan's involved. Murder, Satan's involved. "You're of your father, the devil." And he says, "There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar. He's the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Well, what a statement that is. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear me, because you are not of God. That's very, very clear. You can't trace it back to lineage. You can't trace it back to a church. It's a relationship. It's being born from above. If we cannot pray our Father, it may be because we don't know Him as our Heavenly Father. If we feel embarrassed to call Him our Father, or we can't say in our heart, Daddy, Daddy, and we don't have that closeness with God, that reveals a problem. Now, when I realize that God is my Father, what will it do for my spiritual health? Now, let me suggest three things that it will do. And this is why this introduction is so important, because it sets the foundation for this prayer. Number one, when I'm able to pray, Our Father, what I am saying is, I am loved. I am loved. Now, when I begin my prayer time with God and I begin speaking to God, I better recognize that my Father loves me. And that's why I'm able to come before Him, because I have this relationship and He loves you. Now, I was brought up in Catholicism and I was taught that God was just ticked off all the time. He just is ticked off. He's just angry, just waiting for me to make some mistake so that He could just squish me or something. And that's kind of this capricious, angry God. I never saw God as a loving God. I just didn't. I just saw Him as a performance-based God. I needed to go to church. I needed to pray this way. I needed to give. I needed to. And all of my relationship with God was not really a love relationship. It was a performance-based relationship. But we need to realize that if we are a child of God, God loves us. Number two, when I pray Our Father, what I'm saying is, I'm forgiven. If I have a relationship with God, it is based upon God's love for me and God's forgiveness. That's the only reason that I can pray to God, is because I am in right relationship with Him. I think of Luke 15:21, where the prodigal son finally comes to the end of himself. He comes to his senses. And he comes back to the Father, and the Son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what happens? The Father's love is there and the Father's forgiveness is there. That's all summed up when I say Our Father, that God loves me and God has forgiven me and God will forgive me. Some don't see God that way. They don't have a right perspective of the Heavenly Father. But thirdly, when I pray Our Father, what I'm saying is, I have confidence and security. Just turn over to Matthew 6:31 and read this for yourself. Matthew 6:31 through 33. You talk about confidence and security. He says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles are the heathens eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, the security. And oh, the confidence that comes from knowing the Heavenly Father. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be consumed about what we're going to eat or where we're going to live or what's going to happen next. As a child of God, I can pray, Father, knowing that He loves me, knowing that He has forgiven me, and knowing that He has my best interests at heart when I seek Him. Notice it says, Our Father who art in heaven. I am not praying to an earthly father. I'm praying to a heavenly Father. And it simply says, who art in heaven. Now, what does that mean? He always understands. He always cares. He's always loving. He never forgets. He always delivers. Why? Because He's the Heavenly Father. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Literally, the phrase Heavenly Father could be translated, our Father who is in all the universe, there is no place that He is not. He is the omniscient, the all-knowing Father. He is the omnipresent Father, equally in all places at all times. Talk about the attributes of God. That's literally what we're praying here. We're praying a God that is all-knowing, a God that cares, a God that is everywhere, equally in all places at all times. So when I pray our Father, He is my Father, I have bread, I have forgiveness, I have direction, and I also have protection when I have a right relationship with my Father. Let me ask you, is He your Father this morning? When we talk about praying, do you pray that way? Do you say, oh, Heavenly Father or our Father? Do you pray that? Or do you feel a little embarrassed to say that phrase? Do you feel like it's not right to pray that way? Well, that really could symbolize that there's something wrong in the relationship. Maybe there's sin that is keeping me from being able to say, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. Maybe there's something there that is hindering me from being able to say that. How sad when we can't pray that way. How sad when we don't think we should pray that way. Do I have a relationship with God? By way of application, I want to close with a few thoughts. John 1:12 says, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. It's the new birth that allows me to call Him my Father. It is the new birth that gives me access to a Father that loves me, that forgives me, that will take care of me. It is that new birth. Number one, when I pray our Father, I am saying I am loved by God. Do you know this morning that God loves you? Do you doubt God's love for you? Do you feel like that when you've sinned that God doesn't love you anymore? Then you don't really understand the Father. Oh, when we sin against God, our fellowship with Him can be broken, but God's love for us doesn't change. Secondly, when I pray our Father, what I'm saying is I'm forgiven. Are we forgiven? Do we realize that God has taken away our sins and cast them in the depths of the sea as far as east is from the west? Not north and south, because we don't know where north and south begin. But east and west, where does it begin? Where does it end? That's the forgiveness of God. And lastly, when I pray our Father, what I'm saying is I have confidence and security. This morning, do we have confidence and security in Jesus Christ? Do you realize nothing can happen to your life outside of God's permission? Do you have that assurance this morning? Do you go, oh, well, I don't know. Some of us have this idea that, you know, you're single and you think that God wants you to marry someone like Pee Wee Herman or something, you know, and it's, you know, and that you'll marry him, you'll move to Barstow, and you'll spend the rest of your life there, or something like that. Or he'll move you to Africa where there's bugs all over the place, and you go, oh, that's what God will do to me. I know if I surrender, that's what He'll do. No. No. If God sends you to Barstow, or Barstool, wherever you might call it, if God sends you there, or He sends you to Africa, wherever He sends you, then you know what? You'll go there because you love it, and you love bugs. That's why you'll go there. Because God has our best interests in store for us. Our best interests God has in store. Because God loves us and He cares about us. And He wants us to pray. And this morning, maybe you've come to the realization that you don't have a personal relationship with God. Maybe you don't. Or maybe that relationship is strained. It does happen. I mean, our relationships do get strained, don't they? And maybe this morning it's been strained because of sin. Well, you know what? We could get that right today so that we can call Him our Father again. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You so much. We thank You that Your name is above every name, Lord, and that we're here this morning to advance Your kingdom, and we're here to do Your will. And I pray, Lord, it begins with us surrendering to You. For those here that don't know Jesus Christ, I pray today, Lord, that they would surrender to you. That they would say, I need God in my life. I'm tired of messing things up and controlling things. I need to surrender to him. And I pray that that would happen. I pray that we would realign ourselves with you today. We've allowed sin to enter in, and it's crowded and choked out our relationship with you, Lord. That isn't the way you want it. And so, Lord, let us confess that to you and realign and get right with you. So speak to us, I pray. Lord, let us put you first in all things, in our marriage or children, whatever it might be. Let God be first. Let us honor you. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song this morning, if God is speaking to you and you.